Corinthians chapter 3. Appreciate your patience with that. It's just we needed to get that boat sailing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, and hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." One of the problems that we see in the church at Corinth is that they did not understand their role as disciples. They did not understand their role as church members. And again, that is a problem that is very much alive and well today. They don't see their responsibility. They don't see the proper behavior that they should partake in when they are in the church. Now, we've looked at the mentality that they had, right? Again, Paul's calling this into remembrance. Their mentality was what? I elevate the pastor that brought me in. I elevate the one who baptized me. And by doing that, I elevate myself. And I think I cut a pretty clear line there. That does not mean that we love those that we have ministered with before. There was a time in my life where I went from Flat Rock down to Cincinnati. My pastor changed from Bob Hugin to Jim Rankin. And you know what? I loved them both. Both of them shaped who I am as a preacher. I quote them. I love them. At any given moment, if they call me, it doesn't matter where I am, what I'm doing, I will pick up the phone because I love them. I never sat under Brother Gordon, but I have heard a lot of his preaching. I love his preaching. I love to hear you guys quote his preaching. That we're not talking about love. We're talking about a false sense of humanistic worship. That's what they were experiencing. Their love for Paul or Apollos or Christ was superficial in that it elevated themselves. Right? If I sit here and I hear Brother Charlie come up and quote something Brother Gordon or Brother Titus said, I amen that in my heart. Why? Because sound wisdom from sound men from the pulpit is happening, and praise the Lord for that. When they stood up, this was not having love or respect for man. This was worship for man. This man is better, and I need him to be better, because him being better makes me more valuable as a person. You understand the difference? They were worshiping Paul or Apollos. And even so, as they would sit there and they would say, well, I'm of Paul, they had in 2 Corinthians, right, a very negative reaction to what Paul had to say. There were many that sat there and said, I am of Christ, and had a very negative reaction to what Christ had to say. And that's where I draw the conclusion that this was not about the men. This was not about loving them. This was 110% about worshiping themselves. Right? We wouldn't do that. So again, I'm going to continue to love the pastors I have had in my life. I'm going to continue to love the pastors that this church has had. But I would pray that we see the difference between loving the men and women of God and what these clowns were doing. What they were doing was worshiping themselves. It was not about Paul. It was not about Apollos. It wasn't about Christ. It was themselves. And Paul brings this in. While you guys are sitting there bickering over who's the alpha church member, right? You're proving your carnality. You are proving that there are issues in your church membership. And that is a problem. to build a godly church, there are very specific steps that need to be taken. Knowing where you are in strength of your Christian walk is important. Build on the right foundation. Build in the correct way. Where am I in my walk to Christian maturity? Discipleship is the course one takes from salvation to service and beyond. When a new member comes in, there should be a path that they take to spiritual maturity. As you are here as a member, no matter where you are in your Christian walk, you should have a direction where you are going to get more knowledge, to get more maturity, to get more wisdom. There should always be growth taking place, and growth only takes place if there is a plan. Now, here's the thing. To say that is good, right? We can amen that. A church member should always be growing. And in order for anything to grow, there has to be a plan. We get that. The problem runs afoul of modern discipleship. Modern discipleship is a bit of a mess. Because what they do is they see that and they apply gimmicks and they apply ploys and almost cultish marketing type techniques to get people in the door and to stay there. Sadly, in some institutions, you see some very, like I use the word cult or customer service type practices in their discipleship. How can we trick or tempt them through the door? How can we trick or tempt them to stay? And how do we trick or tempt them into service? These are the questions that are often being asked by these franchise type churches. How do I fool them into the door? Right? Well, here's what we'll do. We'll get an offering together, or we'll apply for a grant, or we'll go out there to a business, have them make a donation to our church, nice little tax write-off. We'll go out, we'll buy a bunch of bicycles, and if you attend the church for X amount of days, we'll give you a bicycle. And the kid goes, oh boy, right? Well, that worked, right? We get a bunch of people in the door, right? No, now do? How do I get them to invite their little friends, right? So now you don't get the bicycle for attendance, you get the bicycle for bringing friends. And the kid who brings the most friends, he gets a bicycle or she gets a bicycle. Oh, well, now they're all excited about that. We're getting Johnny and Susie and Jackie, and we're bringing them all into the church. And, well, I got all the stickers next to my name, and now I get a bicycle, right? Or we'll make this grown up. There was that Kirby institution down by where we were. They would pay for your bills, right? You show up to the church. If you had a need, a certain amount of people, if you got there first, we'll pay your gas bill. If you have perfect attendance and you've done this and you've gone to that, we'll pay your light bill. We'll pay your medical bill. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with a church doing that. It is awful to use it as a marketing technique. And they say, well, no, brother, it's outreach. No, it's marketing. I have studied marketing. That is marketing. If I get you in the door with the promise of a freebie, that's marketing. I know because I used to do it. I would go and I would put junk food in the refrigerators of the homes that I'm about to rent. Why? Because it got people interested. We would give away a month's free rent if you would come and apply today, right? And then I turn around and I see all these religious gurus doing the same thing. And I go, what's outreach? Yeah, we call it outreach too when we do it in sales. You're targeting, right, a particular group to get them in. Right, I've talked to some people, well, why do you do that? Why is it that you've got all this stuff to get to the kids? Well, if you can get them as kids, you'll get them as adults. I think I remember a cigarette company doing something like that. Now, hear me out. The gospel is for children. The gospel is for teenagers. The gospel is for adults. But we never sell Christ. You understand? It is never the purpose. I know there are some churches out there that would look at what we did this afternoon with a very critical eye. Well, you know what, brother? That's a little too modern for me. I did not go out there and put up signs and say, if you come, you will get free candy. I did not go out there and say, if you come to church, on such and such a day, we'll load you up with pizza and sugar and sweets and presents and prizes, and you just got to show up and we'll have games. And that was not a marketing ploy. You know what that was? That was church fellowship. And I'll tell you this right now, if these kids are going to have fellowship, the ones in the back, why are the preacher's kids in the back row? Anyway, the ones in the back and the ones in the middle, it doesn't matter. If kids in church are going to fellowship, where would you have them fellowship? Where would you have them go? I had a preacher one time drop this thought bomb on me. Well, you know what, if they want to go have fun, you know, after church, go to the movie theater. After church, go out to the ballpark. After church, go to the playground. Well, what's wrong with the people I know at church? Why can't I get to know the people at church? Why can't I get to know this? Why can't I get to know that? You know where I came up with the idea of our Friday morning coffee thing, which we're going to have to get creative with that this week. But you know where I came up with that? Because when I worked at McDonald's scrubbing the floors at 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, and a group of retired people would come to the glass door and knock on it, and they got up early, and they would come, and they would start to talk, and they would get to bicker. And these men, they lived to come and fight over politics, fight over religion, fight over whose grandkids the best. And I sat there, and I thought about that, because you know what would be a great idea? If a bunch of people that actually loved each other did that. Right? Yeah, you could go to McDonald's and do it, but why not do it with a bunch of people that love the Lord? It is not a marketing ploy. It is for the church. It is not something we're doing to get people in. It's something we can do to enrich our lives as Christians in God's house, God's way, right? Because I would much rather do this here than go out to a bowling league and have to tell a bunch of people that I'm not drinking tonight and why I'm not drinking tonight and why I'm too old to be made fun of for it. You understand? I would much rather have fun here. Now you go out there and you can have fun out there too, but if I'm going to have fun, why can't I have it here? It should not ever be. The culture of the church, the fellowship of the church should never be about dragging people, getting them in, and coercing them to stay. That's not the point either. That's not the function of a church, right? Right? As Earl grows up, well, if we don't, you know, if Earl turns 16 and we don't buy him a car, he's going to leave the church. You know what? All right, Earl's got himself a girlfriend now, and they're going to get married, and if the church doesn't host it, he'll leave the church. Well, if we don't help buy them a house and we don't go and help them move and we don't put a new roof on it and we don't go over there and put a mint on his pillow every day, he'll leave the church. I've known Christian men and women who've welcomed people into their homes, taken care of them, loved them, provided for their needs, and those individuals still left the church. Because you're not going to stay because I'm so sweet to you. You might stay for a while because I'm sweet to you, but you won't stay permanently. The only way to stay, the only way to get someone to stay, right, can't be from me and you. If I love the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. I'm not going to go anywhere. Why? Because I'm going to go where the Lord is. You understand? I can't fake. I can't bribe. I can't guilt people into a solid walk or love for Christ. But what you have people out there doing is trying to manufacture a love for Christ. And then when it doesn't work, they go, oh no, that didn't work. Right? You get the new guy at church. He comes to church and say, all right, listen, Zach, if you go out and you bring your friends, right? Now, this could be a kid, this could be an adult, this is what they do. Zach, if you go out to outreach and you get people to say that they're saved and you come back with a decision card, that's a point. Right? And Zach, he's on fire for that. This is serving the Lord. I get points? Absolutely. So Zach, no matter how old he is sitting there and he's getting people to fill out these decision cards and he's putting them on the wall and he's putting them up and down the wall, and Zach is by far surpassing everybody else in his ministry circle. And everybody's excited about Zach. And Zach's a great guy. And Zach gave the gospel. Zach saved 30 people this month. That's almost one a day, depending on the month you're coming out of. That's a little bit better in February. Everybody loves Zach. And you sit there and you go, wow, 30 this month. This person had 20. All these people over here, there's about a dozen of them, about five or six saved this month. And you go over and you try to figure out why the church has 200 members, but all these people got saved this month alone. What's the difference? You can't fake Christianity. Not the real stuff. Not the real stuff. Right? What we need to have is a heart for God. What we need is what the Bible says here, a proper foundation. That's what we need. Again, that verse that we left on, you know what? Paul planted, didn't he? Paul came to that area of Corinth, and he met two people, and he was out there, and he was doing the work, and two people became a solid church. They were, baptizing and bringing people into the church. He planted. Then came Apollos the pastor, and he watered. But who gave the increase? God did. So you know what, Zach? I'm sorry. We're going to have to come and take your decision cards down because you didn't do anything. You may have watered, but you didn't save their souls. And you're lying to them, and you're lying to yourself, and you're disrespecting God. What we do instead is we need to have a proper view of discipleship. I'm here, right? Xander's the youngest person that we've just recently baptized, and I'm picking on him, brother, instead of you, because you came with knowledge, right? He did. He fits the discipleship. But anyway, we grab Xander here, right? He saved an empty vessel. What do? Here's the preaching. Here's the mentorship. Here's the fellowship. Let me teach you how to do things. You know what happens when you're brand new to a church? You're going to find yourself making mistakes. You need somebody to come by and say, hey, listen, don't do that, do this. Hey, listen, I saw you doing that. Let me change it. And it could be as complicated as sin in our lives. It could be something easy like when Danielle and I first got married, one of the ladies in the church came by and said, listen, what you need is one of these Corning dishes with the thermal wrap around it. I think we got one. When you guys get married, you're going to need one of these because when you go to church events, you're going to need something to carry a casserole in. One of the most Baptist things I've ever heard. Right, you need to put this on your wedding registry so you can bring casseroles wherever you go. But anyway, so something silly like that. You understand? From the serious to the silly, you need a friend. Now again, how do they use that? Well, that's that person that comes by and says, "Well, your numbers are low." No, brother, what do you need? Sister, what do you need? Somebody that when you're struggling, you can pick up the phone and you can pray with them. Somebody that when you're struggling or you have a hard time, you can go to them and you know they're going to open this book and you know they're going to come to you. We take people who come in with little knowledge and we apply that knowledge. Now, for the most of you, everybody else who's a church member, you have knowledge. When I showed up, you had fantastic I'm not trying to pick on it, but you had some jaw-dropping preachers in this church. I hope you understand that. I hope you respect them for that. Right? There was a brother, Brother Mark and I were talking about a series that Brother Gordon did. And I'm like, well, that's one I haven't done. I sat in that office and I listened to that. And I tell you what, there was revival in that tiny room. Listened to a sermon that was preached, 4 or 5 years ago? Shook me up inside. We've had some amazing preachers stand at this pulpit. You know what I mean? When I came here, this was an educated church. This was a solid-minded church. But where do you go from there? Right? Look at where you are. Look at where you need to be. How do we get there? That's discipleship. Discipleship is here I am, right? From being called to the fishing boat to standing there watching Jesus ascend, where do I go now? I'm saved. I'm a member of the church. What do I do and what do I have to do to get better? That's true discipleship. What more can I learn from the master? All right, so you got to know what you are. Paul calls them out here. He says, some of you, you're carnal. And the word that he refers to them as is babes. Now, there's not a single one of you in this room, I don't care how old you are, want to be called a baby. I wouldn't. See, brother, you're just a baby preacher. I'll smile at you, but the flesh in me has his fists up. We should hit him. No, we shouldn't. Right? The incarnate, we don't want that. Paul is not being nice. He's being what's necessary, but he's not being nice. Sometimes you need the boots, right? Sometimes you need the push, right? We'll do that with the kids. Sometimes it's, all right, let's go. All right, let's go. All right, let's go. And then all of a sudden you hire the drill instructor that lives inside every dad. I said, get out the door. You know what I'm saying? Paul turned on the drill instructor. Paul was dad now. He was dad. Because when I went to go feed you, I could not teach you in the way that I ought to teach you. I had to give you milk. And now after all this time, you're just as carnal as you were when I couldn't feed you. I had to give you the baser things of Christianity. I had to give you the simpler things of the scripture. And what's supposed to happen is you start off with milk, then you get into the cereals, then you get into the fruits and the veggies, all mixed up in the food processor, then you get the solids, then you get the meat, right? You're not even at chicken fingers. You're not even at dino nuggets. You're at milk still. And what I need is for you to do is have steak. You need to be steak ready, but you're over here still drinking milk, right? You should be in the finer points of doctrine, but you're drinking milk. When we first bring a Christian in, when somebody first surrenders their life to Christ, that should be where they are. Right? It would have been weird if Melody was born able to drive a car. That would have been weird. If she was born with a full set of teeth, that would have raised some questions. Right? It was bad enough she had a full head of hair. I always thought it was beautiful. But you get my point. A baby should be a baby. But after a period of time, they should grow. Right? You'd expect for Melody, when she was first born, to drink milk. But if I'm sitting there with Xander and still giving him a bottle, you'd be a little disturbed by that. You'd have some questions. Right now, again, kids should still drink milk. It's not against milk, but you get my point. If he's sitting there with a Thomas the Tank Engine bottle, you know, at 9 years, that's going to be a problem. You should be able to handle meat. You should be able to have some maturity. And what Paul is talking about here is a complete lack of it. Hey, are you lacking maturity? The problem with these people is they were, again, being problematic. The carnal Christian starts the fights in the church. The carnal Christian hears things wrong because their heart's not right. Right? We can have that conversation where we sit there and we can preach on sin. The carnal-minded person will sit there and go, that pastor's been watching me. Right. That preacher must have heard something about, he's up there talking about me and he knows it. He probably don't. Probably don't. I've talked about a lot of you without knowing it. And I've talked about me without a lot of you knowing it. It's a wonderful thing, preaching. Right? A spiritual minded person will sit there and say, you know what? I see elements of that in my life. Lots of elements, small elements, or you know what? That's a good thing for me to build the wall to make sure that don't get in. Amen. A spiritual church member says, how do I use that? A carnal-minded person will sit there and read this letter from Paul and go, this guy's a meanie. He's a bully. A spiritual Christian will look at that and say, let's get to work on this. And again, in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So there's the carnal, there's the crybaby, but then there's the conqueror we see in this chapter. The one that has obeyed God, the one who has built the things in his life the way he was supposed to, and they were the ones who, when receive the reward, they thank God for it because they know it's all because of him. Forget the award, you gave me salvation. I never would have been in this race were it not for you. We have to understand the roles of what a servant is, right? There's being saved. When you're saved, that's your time. Your full-time job is a student. These kids over here, their full-time jobs are students, right? Now there's other stuff we get up into, but that when you're young, you're a student first. then you have the job. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. I see a lot of career professionals nowadays, and I wonder. Right now, what are the service parts of the church that are brought up here? The planter. Now, what's a planter here? A planter could be anywhere from the guy who physically, like Paul, planted the church. There could be somebody like me, the pastor that gave the gospel, that was there and was an influence on you at the start of your Christianity. There's the soul winner, the friend that gave you the gospel, that was there for you in your youthful Christianity and is there for you in your maturity, continuing to egg you on and push you on. There's the planter, the one that gave the gospel, the one that brought you in. And then there's the water, again, the pastor, the teacher, the mentor, the person there that continues to feed in, the person that continues to preach the sermons, to teach the lessons, to answer the phone calls, to respond to the questions, that person, right? So again, Paul was the planter. He started the church. He gave the gospel to so many. He was the one who baptized so many of them. Or as he said, it was just one or two, but he couldn't name any others. But then there was Apollos, who was, again, the planter and the waterer. Apollos watered. He taught you. He instructed you. He fed you. And where are you? You're bickering over who's better, the guy who planted me or the guy who watered me. How silly. Because it's not about the planter or the water. It's the foundation. The foundation being Christ. Now, I tell you what, planters ought to be good planters. Waterers ought to be good waterers. That does not excuse our behavior. If we are a servant to the Lord, we do it the best we can. But it is not about it's not about the planter. It's not about the waterer. It's about Christ. As he says there, you know, there is this position of the soul winner. There is the position of the teacher. There are those that handle the business directly of the church. There are those in authority. There are those people. But we do not worship those people. We worship God. And any preacher worth his salt will tell you, don't follow me. Isn't that what happened, Paul? A couple times, actually, the apostles got confused with angels, or they got confused with being gods themselves, and they would go to worship them. No, you worship Jesus Christ. Any preacher worth his salt, that's what he's preaching. But I tell you what, you turn on the television set, and you see these preachers stepping out of Rolls Royces into congregations, right? And they've got smiles that could have paid everybody's electric bill, right? They've got shoes that could have bought everybody a car. And they come in and their names are all over the walls and their names are all up in lights. And they come in and they smile and they talk about discipleship. These men that worship themselves, those men aren't worth their salt. They're putting the planter and the waterer over God. And again, the overwhelming joke here is that the planter or the water can do anything other than what God allows them to do. You know what I could do? I could go and find the best seeds. I could get with some of you guys who are growers. I'll get with Maris. Hey, Maris, where do I get the best flower seeds? And I can get those and I can get the best soil. And I could go out there and I could build the best habitat for them to be in. And I could put those in there. And I could follow all the guidelines and all the books to get them to grow and still have them not grow. Has that been your experience? You ever planted something, did not grow? Absolutely. You ever gave the gospel to somebody and nothing happened? Absolutely. Absolutely. I can't make you saved. I can't grow you. So you know what? Joe Billionaire up there who's talking about all the people he's led to Christ, you're a joke. Christ gave the increased. We do not worship the Joel Olstein. We do not worship that one member of the church who's brought hundreds of people in because he didn't do the things that we're giving him credit for. God did. So we worship the Christ of the waterer. We worship the God of the planter. And any one of us who would serve the Lord puts him first. We would never want recognition that belongs to God. We never worship them. It's not about how many churches you've started. It's how many churches the Lord started through you. It's not about how many people are in the church you're a member of. It's how many of them are on fire for God. It is never about you. It's always about Christ. Because it's Him who gives the increase. Now finishing up here real quick. We need to know how to build. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what caused me to get so excited in that little room down there when I was listening to that sermon? The gospel being preached, the word of God being preached, the instruction on it. And oddly enough, it's about like this one right here. It's very much about like this series. It's being the church that people need. Right? And I'm down there. You know what? Brother Gordon, I love Brother Gordon, but one of the biggest differences between him and me is he can stay on topic, can't he? He doesn't get lost in stories and jokes and things. I love that about him. I never met Brother Titus, but I've listened to a couple of his sermons. And you know what? He was a solid preacher. I firmly believe that these were humble men by their preaching. Humble men based on what they preached. Right, and I believe that all these sermons that they've written and that they've preached, me sitting in that office, even though I wasn't in this room, is going to be part of the gold that shines forth when his preaching is considered. Because it wasn't just the people in the room. It's the people that listened to it later and were blessed. What does it cost? The website, $10 a month. $10 a month. You know how often? It's still around 100, by the way. Still around 100 people a week. A week. Go to our website to get some of the content there. That's something that's going to show up on Brother Titus and Brother Gordon when the Lord puts this fire to their work, by the way. It's laid on a solid foundation. Now, I can't speak much to my sermons, but there's some good stuff on there, man. Are you following what I'm saying here? We build on the good foundation of Christ. Right? If I get up here and I start preaching about marketing tactics and outreach ploys. I about threw up. There was somebody who was a preacher. They were preaching about outreach. And they said, listen, this is how you get a good outreach in your town. What you do is you go out and you put door hangers up that say, call this number. We'll come by and do chores for you. And then you go by, you do those chores for free. You rake the leaves, you bag the grass, you do whatever, you mow, whatever. You go and then you just leave them the card. And you know what that's going to do? Your kindness is going to drive them to your church. I listened to the whole thing because I was listening for something that never showed up. You know what that was? Giving those people the gospel. You know what I did here, though? Now listen, don't throw it out there because it'll intimidate them. It'll scare them. They'll think that it's some kind of a cheap ploy. So don't bring it up then. Wait till they come into the church. And you know what? At some particular point, then you start talking about doctrine and church beliefs and God. But while you're there, just give them the card. And they'll know what to do next. I wanted to hit something. Now listen, if I'm out hanging door knockers to invite people to church and I run across somebody who's got mobility issues and they need trash taken out, I'm taking that trash out. That's just how I was raised. That's the love of Christ. That's what you do. I come across and I meet somebody and she said, yeah, I did this one time. Forgive my lawn. I haven't been out to mow in a while. If she had a lawnmower, that would have gotten done. Why? It's a cheap trick to get them into the church. You wonder why people see that as a cheap ploy? Because it's a cheap ploy. It is. But if I see somebody with a need, I'll meet that need. Why? Because that's what God told me to do. But that need that I'm meeting is never, never, never a marketing technique. And always because I see somebody who has need, I'm going to take care of them, right? As the story of the Good Samaritan, saw somebody beat up, didn't sit there and try to use it as a marketing ploy. You're beat up. You need help. Here it is. That's the heart and love for God, right? You have a need. I have the ability to meet that need. Here you go. That is the love of Christ, right? You're a sinner. You need salvation. I have the ability to go die on a cross. I'm going to show that love to you. That's love, right? No, not this guy. Never once talked about the gospel. Never once talked about the Holy Spirit moving. It was all about bringing recognition. And you know what we call that in marketing? We call that branding. We call that branding. When you go to the 5K races and things like that, you want to know why they're all giving out free stuff? Because they want your name in your home. And that, to me, that's what it was. You're going over, you're going to mow their lawn, I'm going to give you this card so our church's name is in your home. You'll go buy it one day, and maybe one day when you're blue or you're bored, you'll stop on in. And then we'll get them. 24/7, my life is the gospel. 24/7, my life is the teachings of Christ. We build on the true foundation, and that foundation is Christ. Kindness should never be bribery. Compassion should never be tricking somebody. It should always be at face value. You understand? It should always be there. We got a phone call, broke my heart. Lady calls, she's asking for money. And we get a few of those calls, by the way. It's asking for money. And you know what? People do need money, and it's important to help people. But she said this statement. I didn't say anything to her because I thought I'd be rude. But she goes, with the holidays, I've been too busy to call around churches to get the rent money. And I paused for a second on that. I paused. Your job, how you pay your rent, is you call churches to get the rent money. And you know what? I remember a particular meeting I walked out of at work because we were told to build a database of churches when people can't pay their rent to send them to get rent money. And the whole thing bothered me. If somebody has a need and I supply it, that ought not to be a sales gimmick. And from a professional standpoint, I ought not to be using religion to justify the prices and the policies that I have. It's ridiculous. The purpose of a church is to build on the foundation. What is the foundation? The foundation is Christ. You have a need. I've got the ability to meet it. There it is. Why? Because God loved me, so I'm going to show that love to you. But at no time will it ever be a bribe into the gospel. You're going to get the full gospel. You wonder why? Because nothing's going to keep them in church other than a real relationship with God. In this fire, in this trying method that we're talking about here, all the selfish stuff burns away. All the foolish stuff burns away. There's going to be a lot of people who've donated tens of thousands of dollars to church institutions for the sake of marketing gimmicks. And when they stand before the Lord, because there was no relationship with them, with the Lord, there's no relationship in them, they'll stand before the Lord. And, oh, Lord, isn't that what it said? Oh, Lord, I've given all this money. I've bought tens of thousands of bicycles. I've mowed dozens of lawns in your name. What will they hear? Depart from me, I never knew you. But somebody who knows the love of Christ, who goes out understanding that at one particular time I was lost, I was headed to hell, and Jesus Christ saved me. And you go and you show up at the door and you tell them that story. That's the gospel. That's witnessing. Again, we lay aside the falseness. And what we need is the reality. The reality for these people and their church membership was 110% how I can look better. The reality of your church member your church membership ought to be building on things of Christ. That ought to be it. When I give the gospel, when I do things, it should never be about anything more or less than Christ. All the selfish stuff will burn away. The look at me-ism, the do it for how it makes me feel-ism, the do it my way-ism, all that's going to burn away. What stays is the Christ-centered stuff. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So here I am. I've done all these things, and I think these are great things to bring to Christ, and I'm going to bring it to Him, and I'm going to lay it down. You don't understand? I was a member for 75 years, and I did all these things, and I showed up to every Bible conference, and I always cooked the peas, and I always polished the this or that. I always did. Look at all these things, and you lay it down. And the fire comes by and all the 10 easy steps to a better life burns away. All of the, well, I did it so I could get a wing of the church named after me, right? The Brother Matt Roland parking lot, right? The Mike Ellithorpe bathroom. I would never do that to you, brother. Never do that to you. But you don't understand. I saw a church one time, they were arguing because they were dedicating a piece of equipment. It was a piano or an organ or something like that. The argument was, right, do we dedicate it to this church member that just passed away, or do we dedicate it to this church member that passed away? All right, let's do both. Well, whose name do we put on top? Because the bars that we bought aren't long enough to go side by side. And if we did, we'd have to debate on which side to do it. That was a business meeting. Well, what do we do? Here's an idea. How about, and I'm not against this. I don't know if these are dedicated to anything. If they are, don't tar and feather me later, all right? Here's an idea. What if that was dedicated to Christ? Amen. And I tell you what, if we had a phenomenal, we have a great piano player. But all right, but if Beethoven's heir shows up and tickles these pianos in the most godly way possible, okay, fine, we'll put their name on it, but that's dedicated to the Lord. Right? Now, this one over here is doing a great job with the dust. Let's dedicate that one to the Lord all the same, shall we? Right? All these things, they're dedicated to the Lord. Why? Because it's not about you or me. We're building on the foundation of Christ. We're building godly things on top of that foundation, and that's discipleship. That is what a church is. Nothing else. I wish, and I'll say this in closing, and that's the only way a preacher's allowed to lie. I wish all these pews were filled. Oh, I do. I do. You want to know why? Well, I want them filled in a particular way. I don't want them just filled. I want them filled by saved, hardworking, dedicated church members. Amen. That's what I want. Now, everyone's welcome. Don't get me wrong. There's no reserved seating in here. We'll put chairs up. That's what I want. You want to know why? Because that means we found the elect. That means that people have been saved. But there will never come a time, right? Like David, he took up the census, right? One time he did it because God told him to. One time he did it just because David wanted to brag. I want to be able to look out and say, look at what the Lord is doing without having to know the number. That's it. Right. I want to be able to sit there and still make my joke, sister. You can never stop running. And if you do, somebody else has to start. How many of your church running? Well, we only got the one who runs. Everybody else just gets by. The rest of us will catch up, you know. I never want to be able to say, oh, it's 500. I got another one of those emails, right? Go from 200 to 2,000 members in blank number of steps. I tell you what, it'd be simple. You just put up the bouncy house, find some people that can play the rock band, Sister Ruth Ann. Get them on up here. Yeah. It's gimmickry. It's fake. And what it does is it devolves the church into what was happening in Corinth. Well, I'm better than you. Well, you may be better than him, but you're not better than me. That's not discipleship. That's not church membership. That's not how a church works. A church builds together on the foundation of Christ. We build the things of Christ on there. We do it His way. And in the end, it won't be about Paul. It won't be about Apollos. It won't be about which Corinthian has the alpha church membership. It'll be about Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, everything You've given us, we are thankful for. And Lord, we would have nothing, we would be nothing without You. Lord, help us not to play the game of ego or self-worship, but Father, instead, help us to build things on you. Help us to build things the way you've called us to do them. And Lord, help us to show respect in what comes next. Father, if you do great things through home church, let us always remember that it's you doing them. And Lord, if ever we fail as a church, if ever we fail as church members, give us that heart we talked about this morning to want to get things right so we again could be on the right foundation and building with the right materials. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that yearn for you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.